I'd like to say a good morning to all of our visitors who are here, families and friends, pastors, graduates, strangers. We hope after a few moments on this campus you won't any longer be a stranger, but will feel like part of the BJU family. When you see guests, you students, I hope you will greet them, introduce yourselves to them, and thank them for coming to share in the wonderful blessings that God has in store for us this week. I know that the students and faculty have been praying a lot. I've heard more from you in casual conversations or in emails about your prayer concern for this week. And of course, if the Lord doesn't send His gracious presence, we're all here in vain. And if we don't hear from His precious word, then what words we do hear will be of very little value. I trust it'll be a wonderful, wonderful week for you. Someone has to be the first preacher. Dr. Charles Whitfield has that distinction or onerous plague or whatever. He may see it. I do not know whether first or last. Either one of those bookends is sometimes a little bit of an uncomfortable position to be in. Dr. Whitfield is a man I can only describe as a gracious saint of God. To be around him for any length of time, for me, is to feel that I have walked with a man who walks with God. There is a wonderful overflow of a pulpit ministry of such a man. His example has become his ministry as well as his preached word. His life, lived in fellowship with Christ, is as much of his ministry. His integrity as a man of God for years is itself a wonderful ministry. The influence he has upon young men speaks volumes to me about his ministry. He has had a steady stream of preacher boys, men he has mentored for ministry through his church, through his wider influence, preaching where he goes as being invited. And there are people here today, I happen to know, who are here because of him. I was speaking with Andy Oliver, Pastor Oliver from the Seattle area, a couple of days on campus. I said, well, welcome. It's great to see you. He brought his wife and two children with him. And I said, great to have you here. He said, it's been a long time. I'm a long way off. But he said, I came this year because my pastor, Dr. Whitfield, is speaking. Came all the way across the country just to be again under his former pastor's ministry. Dr. Whitfield is an 81-year-old veteran. And just in the last few months, retired from the Grace Baptist Church of Birmingham, Michigan, that he founded and pastored for 47 years. He's a graduate of Midwestern Baptist College, founded by our graduate, an esteemed preacher boy, Tom Malone, who under my grandfather's ministry and my father's ministry was trained to preach. He went out and trained preachers. Some of the best preachers I have found, the best pastors I've known in America, came out of Midwestern Baptist College and Seminary during those early years long ago when Dr. Whitfield was one of them. He graduated as an undergraduate from there, and then he got his master's degree from there. He served on the board there. He was the first of Midwestern's graduates to ever receive an honorary degree from his alma mater. He taught there in the late 70s, I believe it was, or maybe mid 70s. He founded a Bible Institute for the training of laymen all throughout the greater Detroit area, that they might be able to serve God better in their churches with good Bible training. He's been an investor of himself in others. He's a preacher, an educator, an equipper of the saints. And he's a man that we're glad to have today because his walk with God for all these years has something that will benefit us. And we'll be richer in our walk with Christ because we've walked with him through these two sessions that he is preaching to us.
Well, good morning to each of you. It's wonderful to be here. I appreciate so very much the invitation to come. We've had quite a winter in Michigan, and I thought that I would come here and have a little spring, touch of summer maybe. And I had it yesterday, a little chilly today. An evangelist, Vance Hafner, who lived down the road here before he went to be with the Lord and Traveler's Rest, said, "Whether it be cold or whether it be hot, we'll weather the weather, whether we like it or not." And so that's what we're doing. A little chilly, but we look forward to being with you for these days. And for each speaker, thank you for the gracious comments today, Dr. Jones. And I appreciate our friendship and fellowship in the Lord over these years. My thanks to the administration for the invitation to be here this week. Bob Jones University is very meaningful to me. My daughter attended the academy early on. My son graduated from Bob Jones University. And a good number of our young people over the 57 years of ministry at Grace Baptist Church, a number of those students have come here. I graduated from Midwestern Baptist Seminary, it was called at the time, in 1957. It began in 1954. And I felt like I came to Bob Jones University because most of the teachers were from there. Of course, Dr. Tom Malone has been mentioned as the pastor and president of the seminary, it was called. And Dr. Paul Vanneman, Dr. Herbert Noe, Dr. Willard Stalkup and his wife Marie, and many, many others, all graduates of Bob Jones University. So in some ways, at least I did attend the university, and it has had a tremendous impact upon my life and still does to this day. I think you're very, very privileged to be in this place, to get grounded for your life. And it is a lifetime grounding. And what you learn now will stand you in good stead for the rest of your days. God willing, I'll mention some of the other men and women, instructors, professors, who've had an impact upon my life from Bob Jones University. I had the privilege of knowing at least from a listening perspective to Dr. Bob Jones Sr. in his latter days, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., and had an influence, continues to have on my life, and Dr. Bob III, a gracious host and friend, and how inspiring he is to me, and of course your president, Stephen Jones, and how I appreciate his leadership at the university. I want you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Micah. one of the Old Testament prophets. And I'd like to ask you as students, if you would, to take some notes of verses, mostly of verses. Some things maybe that are said, but just to go back over them in days to come, so that you might let God speak to you from these verses. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the value of little things. And we'll read our verse, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little, there's our word, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And we know him as the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Little things. Brought a few. You can't see them, probably. Here's one. It's a rubber band. Here's another one. It's a paper clip. And here's a safety pin, just a little tiny safety pin. There's another here. It's a button. Just little tiny things. There's a bandage. I brought along more. But they're all little, but they hold things together. They're all really important. They're all really valuable. You don't miss them until you need one. Breath mints. They're little, but they endear you to other people. Here's a stamp. Now I'm going to tell you about the generosity of the university. I didn't bring the stamp with me, and I didn't have one, and I had a $10 bill in my pocket, and I went to the post office this morning here on campus, and I said, "Do you have just an old used stamp?" And the fellow said, he looked around a little bit, and he said, "No." Well, I said, "I have a $10 bill, but I didn't want to break it and have all that change in my pocket," and so forth. And he just reached in and took from the U.S. government the stamp and gave it to me. He's here this morning. He knows that I'm telling this story. And I told him I would stop back after a while and pay him for it. It takes a letter across the country. If you put it on, a letter. It can go around the world. But without this little item, you just leave it on the counter. And the letter doesn't go anyplace. Little things. The value of little things. Bethlehem was a little place, little among the thousands of Judah. Matthew Henry wrote this: "Nothing in it worthy to have this honor put upon it, but God, as in other instances, chose it to exalt them of low degree." Luke 1:52. Too little, Bethlehem, too little to be among the thousands of little towns and hamlets and larger cities in all of Judah. Wouldn't even mention it. It's a little spot in the corner. You'd miss it if you drove by it. Insignificant. But out of small places, all of little places can come great things and great accomplishments. City of Rachel. the city of Naomi, the city of King David, the city of Joseph, foster father of Jesus. Haven't you wondered sometimes as you drive through country roads and see across the way a tiny frame white church with a steeple on top of it? What great things may have taken place in that small church? Zechariah 4 and verse number 10 reads, "Despise not small things." And also we read in the Minor Prophet, who hath despised the day of small things? It's in the context of the second temple being built. The first temple, the Temple of Solomon, was a great and magnificent and wonderful structure. But it was destroyed, of course. But then a second temple was rebuilt. And as you read through the Old Testament and several passages of Scripture, you read that some people mocked at it, especially as it came to its end. It wasn't as great as the first temple. Became a laughingstock to some. Why was it even built? And in that context, the Lord says, don't despise little things. Great things can happen in small places. Between the great things you cannot do and the little things you will not do, the danger is that you will do nothing. I don't know who said that first, but it should often be repeated. In the commentary, Gray and Adams, on page number 870, commentary on Zechariah, the footnote tells about years and years and decades ago. It tells about some men who were constructing a building, and they were high on the top of this building, and they began to come down. They didn't have the facility, of course, and the engineering to do what they do today. And so they all climbed down with the exception of the last man. And when he wanted to come down, there wasn't any way to get down. And there really wasn't any way to get back up. Building hadn't been completed. Wondered how he'd get down. He was really concerned about it, and he couldn't jump that far. His wife came upon the scene, called to him up there and said, "Take your socks off." He did. "And unravel the thread." And he unraveled the thread, and the thread came down. And when the thread came down, they attached to the thread, a little tiny thread of the sock, attached a vine to it. And then to the vine attached a rope to it. And he pulled on the thread, and the vine came up, and the rope came up, and the rescue was engineered. Just a little thing. Take care of the little things. The big things will take care of themselves, someone said. Now, I know that little is not always good. Jesus chided, "Oh, ye of little faith." Numbers of times he said that. Luke 12:28 is one of them. Little things are not always good. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse number 15. It reads this way, "The little foxes spoil the vines, thoughtlessness, unspoken words, words like, I love you, words like, I'm so proud of you. Little foxes spoil the vines when they're not spoken. Thank you. Unkind words. Little things are not good as it relates to moral matters. 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? We'd say it a different way today. We'd probably say one bad apple spoils the whole group. Moral matters, we'd call them immoral matters, little things in the church, in the university, in the workplace, in the office. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Can have a tremendous effect on others. It's true of doctrinal matters. Galatians 5:9, the same words the apostle used. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. False teaching. A little poison is deadly. Sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, or they meet me on the street, and you don't invite them in, but I do take a moment to say in conversation a verse from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. I hope you'll write this down. I hope you'll remember it. I hope you put it in your Bible, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It'll help you when there's a little false doctrine. It's not little, it's huge, it's major. It has to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. Is he the Son of God? Is he God the Son? And the verse says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, God says. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The cross of Calvary, God was pierced. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And the verse says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him. And then I just close my Bible and usually close the door. Let them ponder those verses. Doctrinal matters. Little is not always good. Pay attention to little things, however. Had a little pain in my thumb not too long ago. Just a little tiny splinter, I guess. Didn't think anything about it. Got worse day after day. Pretty soon it began to get red. Had a little more pain. Finally had to go to the doctor to see what was wrong. He removed the splinter. It looked so terrible and felt so badly. And the problem was resolved. Just a little thing. Some years ago, I had a body check by my dermatologist. Dr. Jones said I was 81. I'm only 80. I feel like I'm 90, but not really. I feel like I'm much younger than that. But years ago, I had this little spot on my back. I didn't see it. I couldn't see it. Number one, it was rather small. Secondly, it was on my back and it had never been pointed out. It didn't have any feeling to it at all. Just this little spot. As a doctor examined me, he said, this is melanoma. This is cancer. This is serious. You are on your way to the University of Michigan Hospital for surgery. And I went. And now, when I'm in the same doctor's office and there are other patients there, I usually do the best I can for him. I say, "This man saved my life." And he appreciates that, I think. Gets him a few more customers. It's just a little thing. Pay attention to little things. I'm trying to emphasize the importance of little things like the Bible does. In Psalm 37:16, it says, "A little that a man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." John Phillips wrote, "When General Booth asked Cecil Rhodes, the wealthiest man in the world, if he were a happy man, the South African gold and diamond magnate replied, 'Me happy? Heavens, no.'" Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Ask some of the lottery winners if that's not true. Proverbs 30:24-28. And a lot can be said about that. Actually, you preachers could preach for weeks on just that passage alone, Proverbs 30:24-28. "These be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Ants, for instance, they make preparation for the future. Conies, they find refuge in the rocks." Love the song, "Hiding in Thee." "Locusts, they're orderly in their advance, and strength is in numbers. And spiders, they have access to royalty." Nehemiah did. Esther did. Daniel did. "Great influence upon world leaders." Some of you can influence perhaps world leaders, certainly in business and in government and the arts and science and whatever else you were studying. Little things. Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Don't be intimidated by the crowd. It's wonderful to be one of Jesus' little flock. Amen. Isaiah 28:9-10. Hope you're capturing a few of these verses. It says, "Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept." That's how to learn the Bible. A little at a time. You'll find when you get to be my age, you know more Bible than you ever imagined you did. And God, in just the needed time, will bring to mind those verses that you have forgotten that you even learned. Here a little and there a little. Listen to what Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but in Asia Minor. "Thou hast a little strength." He took seven churches and he evaluated all of them. And he came to that one church. He had a lot of things to say about it. He says, "One thing about you, you have a little strength. I've opened doors and you've gone through them." And the Lord was pleased with that. I wanted to read something to you. It's a little lengthy, but I think of great interest. Maybe you've heard it before. John Phillips writes it in his commentary on the book of Revelation, chapter 3:7-8. He said, "The Lord saw their weakness, but he also saw their willingness. Because of this, he opened doors of opportunity that no power on earth could shut. We want the doors open first, but often he says, 'No, you be faithful, make the first move, and I'll open the doors in time.' The story of Hugh Latimer's conversion shows what happens when feebleness is wedded to faithfulness. Hugh Latimer was known as the most honest man in England. He was the idol of the common people, bishop of the high church, chaplain to the king. He was burned at the stake in Oxford for his refusal to bow to the whims of the court. On no account would he change his coat to suit the variations of the religious climate. He was burned along with Bishop Ridley. As his persecutors lighted the faggots beneath his feet, Latimer turned to the Bishop of London, standing by, and said, "We shall this day, my lord, light such a candle in England as shall never be extinguished." Well, that's not the whole story. Hugh Latimer was led to Christ by a nobody, a man of no account, known simply to his fellows as Little Bilney. Bilney had found Christ through the readings of Erasmus. At that time, Hugh Latimer was preaching at Cambridge. Bilney went to hear him and was captivated by the man. He began to pray to the Lord for the privilege of leading Father Latimer to Christ. In those days, Latimer was the champion of Rome. Bilney, in his earnest prayers, urged that while he, Little Bilney, was a nobody, Father Latimer was really somebody. If Father Latimer were to be saved, the impact of his testimony would be felt far and wide. And the Lord granted Bilney's request. Little Bilney was not merely feeble, he was faithful. He went to the church where Latimer was preaching, waited until the popular prelate came striding down the aisle, then caught hold of his robe and gave it a tug. "Father Latimer," he said, "I want to confess my soul to you." Back they went into the confessional, and there Father Latimer had poured into his ears a confession the like of which he had never heard before. Bilney confessed to the astonished priest all the aching hunger of his heart, a hunger no priest or penance, nor sacrifice, nor sacrament, nor ritual, or resolve was able to heal. He told of the coming of Erasmus, of the purchase of a book, and how he found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I went to the priests," he cried, "and they pointed me to broken cisterns which could hold no water. I found they only mocked my thirst. Then I came to Christ, and he saved me. Now I have peace with God." Father Latimer was assaulted on all fronts. He knew only too well what Little Bilney was saying. He had experienced the same aching void in his own soul. The most honest man in England had been confronted by the most faithful man in England. And he rose from his seat in the confessional and came around to where Little Bilney was pouring out his heart, knelt down beside him and accepted Christ for himself. Feebleness wedded to faithfulness. "I have set before thee an open door," said our Lord, "and thou hast little strength and hast kept my word." The Lord can use the feeblest, the littlest, and he does. I'm just saying this morning that God uses little things. When Phillips Brooks, a well-known topical preacher from the eastern part of this country, Pennsylvania, he toured the Holy Land and was greatly moved by what he saw. And he wrote, "O little town of Bethlehem, the greatest news that the world has ever heard bypassed it, the great cities, the unnamed shepherds in a little known town called Bethlehem." Joseph was a little known humble carpenter and became the foster father of Jesus Christ. Ms. Whitfield, some months ago, wrote to Prince William and Kate, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, wrote congratulations on the birth of young George, heir to the British throne. Judy, not expecting a reply, of course, humbly wrote about how to be saved, how to raise George according to the Bible. She received a kind response and picture, not from them, I'm sure, but from those in charge of responding to the millions of letters that came there. Young George was born in the great city of London with millions of onlookers. Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem where there was no room in the inn. I hope that that little letter might come into the hands of some person who handled it. Between the great things you cannot do and the little things you will not do, the danger is that you do nothing. God uses little known people. A little boy with a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 small fishes was used of Jesus Christ to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus said a little child was greater than all in the kingdom, Matthew 18:1. He said to the servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over many cities. Luke 19:17. God uses little people, sometimes without much talent, stature, or reputation, as He does the people who stirred our minds and hearts and souls with the presentation of the opera on Saturday night. Country preacher resigned his charge. Only 1 convert this year. The deacons rather took him to task. All of that story, by the way, I'll not read it this morning, but it's all in a recent Gospel Fellowship Association article about the young person I'm talking about. They said, Pastor, nothing's happened this year. No increase. Nobody's saved that we know about. Maybe a change is in order. Pastor agreed. Yes, he said, only little wee Bobby Muffet. It's only one that was saved, young Bobby Muffet. Came to church, just a little guy. He didn't even have shoes or socks on. When the offering plate was passed, he just slipped out of the aisle and stepped in it. Said, I don't have anything to give, but I'll give myself. And of course, it was wee Bobby Muffet who grew up to be one of the most used missionaries that has ever been known, serving in Africa for 52 years, translating the scriptures, serving years without a convert, but then the souls began to be saved. His son followed him to the mission field. He became an in-law to David Livingston. Little things. Despise not little things. When the Son of God was being crucified with agony and pain, He took time to say to John the Apostle, take time and take care of your mother. A little statement with a great heart. One of several that He made from the cross. Sunday school and children's workers, take good care of the children. We had in our church on December 29th a gathering of people. I stepped aside from the pastorate after these 57 years, and so the people put together a program. Some of the young men came, women. Well, they were just kids when they came. Now they were older and married and had children. They came. R.J. Morelli was there. Young person, Sunday school. I didn't know this until probably 35 years after he was there. But he said, I was the one that set the firecracker in the kitchen. Brought his wife and his two boys with him. One boy stood. He was entering the Marines. They gave him a big hand. Another boy, another son of his, stood. R.J. said he's going into the ministry. Dave Oliver was there. Dave's sitting down here. Saw him a minute ago. His brother Andy's mentioned by Dr. Bob a few minutes ago. Came from Seattle. Saved through a gospel tract. Didn't know what happened to him. 14 years old. Began to look for churches in our city, and he went from church to church, and he never could find out what happened through the preaching. Some of the churches he attended. And then one day he came to Grace Baptist Church, and the message happened to be about, you must be born again. He said, that's what happened to me. He and his brother stayed. We're in the youth group. Came to Bob Jones University. Got their bachelor's degrees, master's degrees. Earned doctorate. Came back to work at Grace Baptist Church. Went into evangelism. Now both of them pastor churches. One in Washington State, the other just east of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Thriving works of God. All began with children's workers, young people's workers. Lynn Decker, years and years ago, came to our church, 1960. Teenager, challenged by the youth group and the church. Came to Bob Jones University and graduated. Dr. John Peterson, who died in the mission field of Brazil just a few weeks ago, months ago, impressed her with a message. She surrendered her life to go to Brazil. She's been there, I think, nearly 40 years now, graduate of Bob Jones University. Works with the disabled, works with the deaf. Ushers. Greet the people better than anyone ever did. Visitor on vacation told me recently that he passed by three greeters, three ushers, and all were too distracted to greet he and his wife. It's not hard to be an usher. Just greet the lady at the door. Say, pardon me, madam. If you'll follow me, I'll show you to a seat. Pretty easy. He thought he'd give it a try. And so he met the lady at the door and he said, pardon me, madam, swallow me and I'll show you to a seat. And fainted. People come back to visit Grace Baptist Church. They say, is the pastor there? The pastor's here. But they really don't want to see the pastor. They want to see the usher at the door. Is he there? Is that greeter there? They're the ones who smile and begin the day and call them by name and give them a bulletin and welcome them to the church. Be a good usher if you're an usher. Is it a small task? Perhaps. But it's a great task. Be the best nursery worker whoever lived. Parents will appreciate it. choir members practice and sing is unto the Lord. God uses well-known people, but He uses little-known people. I have just one other verse I want to turn your attention to, if you would, please. And that's in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. This man is sort of lesser known than many in the Scriptures. Let me read the passage to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly, says the Apostle Paul. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Here's Epaphroditus who's sick. Indeed, he was sick. Verse 27, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus. His name reminds me of Paul Plankenpuss. You've heard about Paul Plankenpuss, probably. He didn't like his name. He went to court to have it changed. The judge agreed with him and asked him what his new name would be. What had he chosen? He said, John Plankenpuss. Among the giants well known and the servants of God, little known Epaphroditus, he rises to the top in my book. He was sick, nigh unto death. Not everybody knew it, maybe. Called him, not on the telephone, but called him and said, I've got the sniffles this morning and I don't think I can drive the bus. Epaphroditus said, I'll do it. It's the kind of person he was. A couple of weeks ago, not longer, a man in our church by the name of Bill Leland, Bill and his wife, very faithful members, come regularly, come early in the morning, first ones there, go downstairs in one of the Sunday school adult classes, get the coffee on, get a few things for the early comers to snack on. And so a couple of weeks ago, the telephone rang and his wife said, Bill and I can't be there this morning, can't fix the coffee. Maybe you could get somebody to do it. He's in the hospital this morning. Otherwise, he'd be there. That was about 8 o'clock, between 8 and 9. Bill died at 3. Funeral was one of the largest that I've ever had the privilege of being a part of. I'm not surprised. One day those who are unnamed and unknown, maybe some of you, will have a reception. Little things. Andrew Renfrew, one of the men at Grace Baptist Church, elderly, walked with God for a long time now, told me about a trip he took overseas the other day. He spoke to a woman on the airplane about Christ, always a witness for the Lord. She wrote him back just recently and said, You'll never know what that meant to me. It may be a little step to someone's salvation. I was 20 years of age, raised in the Episcopalian church. I'd learned confirmation, had to answer the questions, learned the Apostles' Creed and other things, went to Sunday school some, not often. God bless the junior high teacher that had to teach us junior high boys. But I wasn't saved. Good family, good mother and father, not saved. One day my wife said to me, and I didn't know it, but the week before she had dedicated her life to Christ, saved as a little girl. And her mother had gone to church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac. And so Judy said to me, would you go with me next Sunday, Easter Sunday? Would you go with me to church? I said, sure. And I went and sat there and listened to Dr. Tom Malone preach the gospel. I listened to the message and I'm not saved. At the close of the invitation, he told the story of a man who'd been there the week before. He's 26 years of age. He was from Tennessee. Gave some details to him. He said last week he raised his hand for prayer. But he didn't come forward, didn't trust the Lord. He said, I met him at the door. Dr. Malone was telling this story in the invitation. Met him at the door and asked him. He said, I saw you raise your hand for prayer. Would you like to be saved? Yes, he said, I'd like to be, but not today. I intend to be. Dr. Malone said the next morning the telephone rang. And that young 26-year-old man on Telegraph Road in Pontiac, Michigan, was welding at a barrel in the NAPCO Detroit company, of which I was familiar. And the barrel blew up and burned him to death. I thought to myself, if that had been me, I'd been in hell. I don't know where I ever got that idea. I never thought about it before. But I still wasn't saved and didn't know what to do, in spite of the fact I'd raised my hand for prayer. About two or three rows behind me, there was a man by the name of Jim Rowland. Jim later told me I never one time spoke to anybody in a service about going forward and trusting Christ. Never did. But something impressed me. Just a couple of rows behind me, he said, I saw you raise your hand. If you'd like to be saved, I'll go with you. We'll go down and see the preacher. I went down the aisle, long aisle, 1,000 people or more there that day. Dr. Malone took my hand and said, I've been praying for you. I was amazed at that. My wife had gone to him and said, would you visit my husband this week? He said, no, but I'll pray for him. And you pray for him and you live for Christ before him. And he ushered me into the side room with three personal workers. Two of them deacons, took that many to get me saved. Got down on my knees and asked Christ to save me. And he did. Went home that day and said to my wife, I don't know what's happened to me, but I'm different. Went to work the next day and heard the name of Jesus Christ, which I could have used in vain, but it was different that day. His was a lovely name. No more dirty jokes. Didn't want that anymore. I wanted to get back to church. I went on Sunday night, that same day that I was saved, went on Sunday night, got baptized, came back to my seat, sat down. My wife said to me, this is how to do it now. My wife said to me, there's a man that came to me a few minutes ago, and he said, I want your husband to be the assistant superintendent of my adult Bible class. That's kind of an amazing thing. He didn't know me. I didn't know him. He didn't teach the class. Dr. Malone taught it, but he was the superintendent of it. He already had my get acquainted card. He was trying to build a class. After the service Sunday night, he came to me. I had been saved a few hours. And he said to me, "My name is Leland Lloyd." He happened to be the janitor church also. "My name's Leland Lloyd, and I'll be by," this is not an exaggeration, "and I'll be by tomorrow night at 6 or 6:30, and you and I will visit some people in my class. And some are absentees and some are prospects," and I went with him. He didn't wait for me to say yes or no or whatever. He had the address, picked me up, and we went. We went week after week after week on visitation. One day I said to him, "Would you just let me say a word?" That was in the spring and summer of 1954. September, I enrolled in Midwestern Baptist Seminary. Called of God, the ministry. Little things. I conclude. A few weeks ago, the conclusion of my pastorate, I went to the Birmingham City Commission. I'd asked for permission ahead of time to address the commission. And I went to thank them for 57 years of working with us, sometimes giving us a hard time, building-wise and so forth. When I went to Birmingham, there was not one place in the city of Birmingham of 20,000 people where you could buy a glass of liquor. When I left, there were 17 places you could. I was always ashamed of that, but it happened. It is happening. But they knew where our church stood. I didn't say anything about that. But I took out my paper and I thanked the fire department and the police department and the building department and the city commission and the planning board and others, some of them by name. I didn't know this was going to happen, but the mayor, stepped down from his seat after I was finished and read a proclamation and gave it to me. I was appreciative of that. Didn't expect it, didn't know it would happen. But then he broke down. And the mayor said, "I had cancer. And you came to me and prayed for me. I didn't even remember it. It was a little thing." I called him this last week. This is several years later, on that occasion of his having cancer. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, I'm cured. No sign of cancer. Just a little thing. God uses little things and little people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, everybody is important here to you. Lord Jesus, you died for each one. You can make something out of our lives if we'll be available to you. Maybe somebody in a classroom, Lord, has a roommate that's not saved, or across the hall, or someone, begin to pray for them, witness to them, live Christ before them, perhaps lead them to the Savior. It might be just a little step. Somebody in class maybe needs to say, "I'm sorry for what I said or what I did." Between the great things you cannot do and the little things you will not do, the danger is that you do nothing. Sometimes students are worried about finals. Those are the big things. When we ought to be thinking about doing well today's assignment. Some may be worrying about whether they'll get a degree or not. Don't have to worry about that big matter. Just do your daily homework. It's a little thing. It'll get done. Some are concerned, students, about dating and weddings. And those are concerns, but don't be concerned so much about that. Rather, develop your own character day by day. It's not finding someone necessarily. It's being someone to be found. Remember the Apollo spaceship that didn't make it? Perhaps you do. The problem, I'm told, was a little gasket. Somebody said, don't sweat the small stuff. We better. Like meeting the Lord in daily prayer. Like Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And daily in His Word, staying right with the Lord and with others. The value of little things. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? Follow up. Go back to your room. Get down on your knees and meet your Lord. Give yourself to His purpose, large or great, or small, the little things. May God help you.